In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly over the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the giant sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the word of God. Let's pray before we dive into this scripture. Father God, thank you that to end the year, you have shown us this passage, this scripture. And though throughout the millennia and throughout many different peoples, we have scratched and clawed and debated over the meaning and the significance of this passage, but we know that most, first most, and First and foremost, what you are telling us here is that you are God, that you are creator, and you have created everything that we see and even what we don't see, and you have created us, and you have created us after your own image, and you have created us to worship you, to glorify you, and to enjoy you forever. And so, Father God, would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, conform our hearts to worship. Because, Lord, we are not by default, because of our sin, longing to worship you. Lord, there are so many distractions. Even now, Lord, it's late. We are sleepy. There are so many things that we're thinking about. But, Lord, would by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you focus our attention and our sight and our ears and our hearts to the word of God and the God who spoke it. Would you be with me? Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am a sinner. And yet, Lord, your grace is enough for me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, for most of us, the coming of the new year lends itself to a familiar ritual. It's another chance, we say, to reset, to refresh, and recommit ourselves to various goals, various aspirations. And though by the end of the year, we may be discouraged when we consider all of the failed resolutions that we made 364 days ago, January 1st offers a chance to start again. Hope springs eternal on New Year's Day. And this is a pattern that is familiar to us all. Now, we may have mixed feelings about this pattern. Some of us still maybe are bought into that pattern. Yes, New Year's is a hopeful day. It's a day where I can begin anew. But some of us may be jaded by the whole affair. Ah, another chance to fail. We may have mixed feelings about the pattern of New Year's, but we must be aware that it is indeed a pattern. And we must be aware that the pattern itself is a gift from God. The pattern itself is a gift from God. Now, contrary to what secular thought may claim and may believe, time is not a human construct. Time is not a human construct. Patterns in time are not simple human constructions. Consider the purpose that God gives to the stars, the planets, and the moon in verse 14. Why did he create these things? Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. The very reason he created the celestial bodies is as a gift to us. What an incredible gift God has given to us, that the intention of God in creating the celestial bodies was for our keeping of these seasons, days, and years. It's not a man-made construction. It is a blessing and a gift from God. Time is a gift from God. And so by this we know that time itself is not dictated by man, but it is ordained, created, and ruled by God himself. Time itself is rooted and has its being and finds its origin in God. And this is made clear in the whole of the Bible, but particularly in this opening section of Genesis. So many debates in Christian history over the meaning of the 7 days. What does it mean, 7 days? Famously, Augustine was like, oh, it's not literally 7 days. And then you have those who say it is literally 7 days. I'm not going to dive into that particularly, but I will offer one tangent of a thought. I think as evangelical Christians, I think we're willing to accept that Jesus was born of a woman who never had sex, and yet we say 7 days? No, it's just a symbol, but just a thought. I'm not saying that that's the right view. I'm just saying it's just a thought. Okay. So because time is rooted in God, to spend our time wisely as we construct new resolutions, new goals, new vision boards for 2024. Do people still do vision boards? We ought to look to how God intends for us to spend our time. If God is the one in whom time is rooted, then it is to God that we must look in order to understand how we must best use our time. That was a very long sentence. I'll say it again in a different way. God made time, so we should look to God to figure out how we should use our time. Genesis offers up for us essentially an instruction manual for spending our time. And so what does a God-rooted use of time look like? What does a God-centered schedule look like? And as we consider all the plans we're going to make for the new year, I ask you to consider to have a God-rooted, God-centered use of time for 2024. And a God-rooted, God-centered use of time involves, and these are my 3 points today, 1, meaningful work, 2, satisfying rest, and 3, Christ, the Son of God. Right? Meaningful work, satisfying rest, Christ, the Son of God are the 3 components in a God-rooted, God-centered use of time. Let's look at a God-rooted use of time and how it involves meaningful work. Because you and I are designed, created to work meaningfully. We are designed to work meaningfully. And this is contrary to a modern conception of self-care, right? Self-love, self-care, whatever, right? That says, no, you're not made to work, right? You don't live to work, you work to live, that sort of thing, right? But the Bible clearly shows us that at least Christianity on a fundamental level is contrary to our secular culture. Because we are designed, we are created to work and to work meaningfully. Because we are not created in a bubble, we are not created at random, we are not created, and some would say we're not created at all. But indeed, we are created by a creator who is God. And he didn't just create us, because he created a lot of things. He created trees, beasts of the field, birds of the air. But it is only us who are described as bearing the image of God. Everything else in creation has the fingerprints of God. We all know there is a creator because we can see creation. But it is only human beings, men and women, who bear the image of God. And because we are the image of God, we reflect who God is in his character and in his being. And what is God? God is a God who works. He himself works in productive, creative, blessed ways. And you see, I think some of us think that work itself is a curse. Right? Work is a curse, right? Remember in chapter 3, God curses Adam. But no, work itself is pre-fall. Work is ordained, created before Genesis 3. We look to Genesis 2. We didn't read that today. I'll read it for us. When God says, it's not chapter 2. God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Right? Verse 28 says, God blessed them by saying this. Now, how are they going to have dominion over the fish and over the animals and over every living thing? They're going to have to work for it. It doesn't just happen. They've got to work for it. This work is a blessing. It is a command, but it is also a blessing from God. To live a blessed life is to work. And to work is to live a blessed life. But here's the problem. Genesis 1 and 2 happened before Genesis 3. And Genesis 3 is the reality that we live with, which is the curse of sin. And what has the curse of sin done to us, and not only to us, but to our work? The curse of sin is this, the futility of work. The futility of work. Often, the reason why we hate working is not due to the fact that we have to work at all, like generally speaking, but it's due to the fact that our work, our efforts, our contribution to whatever it is that we're doing, it seems utterly futile. We do our work, whether we're studying, you know, often you hear all the time in high school, when are we ever going to use this, right? You've probably said that at one point in your life, right? When are we ever going to use it? And then in your work, you're like, I'm just like grinding out this thing, and what is the point of what I am doing? And I think all of us have asked that question at one point in our lives with respect to our work. That's the curse of sin, the futility of work. The futility of our work is the curse of Adam. Let me read for you Genesis 3, verses 17 to 19. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you will return. The curse of Adam is the futility of work. To toil at the soil and to have nothing come up. To grind and to work and to see no progress, to see no product. And I think the reason why we, in this American culture, the reason we long for the weekend, we long for 5 o'clock on Friday, we long for it, we desperately need it. The reason is, it's because, and it's the same reason that God's people have longed for the Sabbath. We long for rest. We long for rest from the futility of the work that we are doing. And not just a rest for a day, but honestly, we long for an eternal rest, that eternal Sabbath. And we long to escape the futility and vanity, as it says in Ecclesiastes, vanity of a sinful and a broken world. So we need to work, but our work is futile. But a God-rooted use of time also involves satisfying rest, because we're not only designed to work, but we are designed to rest. And we are designed to rest satisfyingly. And this is in contrast to that grind and hustle culture, right? Don't ever sleep, right? It doesn't matter what happens to your family. It doesn't matter what happens to your relationships. It doesn't matter what happens to your church. As long as you go for your goal, no matter what. And the Bible says no. No. One day out of seven, God says, rest. Step back from your work and rest. And we are called to rest satisfyingly, to look upon the work that we have accomplished, just as God looked upon the work he accomplished in creation, and he said, it is good. And our rest is supposed to reflect that work of God. When we step back and look at the work that we have accomplished, and we say, it is good, and yet we know, one, the curse of our work, the curse of futile work, has invaded our souls, invaded our world, and so we cannot step back and say it is good, because there's so much more good that it could be. But not only that, but we have been given a curse of unsatisfying restlessness. I don't know about you, but every time I have returned home from a vacation, I am more tired than when I left to that vacation. Why is it that we look so forward to the weekend, and then Sunday night comes, and we're like, where did it go? I feel like I haven't gotten any rest. It is because of the curse of sin that has infected all of us, because we cannot rest satisfyingly. because of the curse of Adam, and because that curse has been passed on to us, we cannot rest satisfying. And so when we consider our time, we are caught in this endless loop. When we try to work and try to work productively and meaningfully, but it seems futile. And then we try to rest, and we try to rest satisfyingly, but that satisfaction never comes. And so, what are we to do? Where is our hope? What will give meaning to our futile work? What can satisfy us in our unsatisfying restlessness? And the good news of the gospel is the answer to that question is not what, but it is who. Who gives meaning to our futile work? Jesus Christ. Who can satisfy us in our restlessness? Jesus Christ. A God-rooted use of time is rooted in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the meaning of work, and he is the worker of work. When we think about the first thing that God created, he said, "Let there be light." And is it any coincidence that John, in his gospel, he describes the Word of God, who was with God at the beginning and who was God, and this Word is Jesus Christ. He is the light, and this light was the life of men. Jesus Christ is the light that has come into the world to bring light to our darkness, to bring meaning to our futility. Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Bible reading plans, maybe this is a good place to start in your Bible reading journey, because Colossians chapter 1 is perhaps the most robust, beautiful expression of Christology, perhaps in the entire Bible. I want to read it for you, even though I'm kind of running short, but I do want to read this for you because this is just incredible. Colossians chapter 1, starting from verse 15. He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. This is where my professor stopped and went on a tangent for 30 minutes. Because didn't we just read in Genesis that we are the image of God? And here we see that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And so who we are, in our very being, in our essence, is tied intimately to who Jesus himself is. Anyway, that's my tangent. He is the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. Again, Paul is going back to Genesis chapter 1. Through Jesus, day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 all happened. It is through Jesus all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. I guess I'll stop there. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. By him, which is creation, through him, providence, our living day to day, and for him, which is eschatology, when we look to his coming again. All things, and in him, all things hold together, including our work. Work is meaningful not because the work itself is meaningful. Our work is meaningful because we have been created in the image of God, and because Christ, being the image of God, makes our work meaningful if we are in Christ. Christ is the meaning to our work. Work is meaningful because Christ makes it so. Christ works, and not only does he give meaning to our work, but he is the worker. Christ himself is working in works in eternally and eschatological ways in perfect harmony with his threefold office as prophet, priest, and king. He is working, again, by him and through him, for him, all things hold together because he is the perfect prophet, the word of God. He is the perfect priest who himself did the ultimate work by placing all of our sins upon himself and taking it to the cross. And he is our king, for he did not stay dead in that grave, but he defeated sin and death, And he has conquered sin and death, and he has conquered our hearts as well. Our perfect prophet, perfect priest, and perfect king. He does all three of these works perfectly. And because of this, it is the work of Jesus, in whom rests our own work, that is the core of the gospel. Think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2. I seek to know nothing except Christ Jesus and him crucified. Why? Because knowing Jesus Christ and knowing his work gives meaning to our work. And so Christ is the meaning of our work, and he is the worker of work. But Christ is also the satisfaction, the eternal satisfaction of rest. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What is the requirement for us to give rest? Is it to worship him perfectly? It is to give him our offerings completely? What does Jesus himself say? Just come. Come. No matter how tired you are, no matter how heavy laden is your heart, no matter how heavy your responsibility, no matter how futile you think you are, come, and I will give you rest. That emphatic will. Not maybe, not eventually, I will. Why? Because he himself is rest, and he has given himself for you. You can rest because he gives himself, who is rest itself, to you. Work is not meaningful because work itself is meaningful. Work is meaningful because Christ is meaningful. And we work because we are ambassadors for Christ. We work because we bear the image of God, image of Christ in us. And rest is not satisfying because the rest we have on this earth and in this time, rest is not satisfying because rest is satisfying. It's satisfying because Christ is satisfying. We look at Genesis 1, and we look at days 1 through 7. We must realize, we have to realize for 2024, that the Lord of days 1 through 6 is also the Lord of day 7. The Lord who gives meaning to your work is also the Lord who gives you eternal, satisfying rest. He is the Lord of work, the Lord of rest. Time is a gift. It is a gift that is not rooted in the whims of man, but it is deeply rooted in the eternal Son of God. And therefore, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the daily, weekly, monthly, and today we celebrate the yearly patterns of life. As the world laments how futile is their work and how unsatisfying is their rest, we can rejoice because the orderliness of God's creation in the patterns of time, which has staved off the chaos of sin, points us towards meaningful work and satisfying rest. We can rejoice in our work because it is imbued and endowed with eternal meaning and significance because of Jesus, who himself accomplished the greatest work, victory over sin and death. And in that work, we work. And we can rejoice in our rest because it is imbued and endowed with eternal satisfaction and contentment because of Jesus, who gives Sabbath rest, because he is Sabbath rest. And in his rest, we rest. And in fact, it is in his rest that we work. And it is in his work that we rest. In 2024, let us be a church. As time goes by, and as 2024 makes way to 2025, let us be a church rooted in Christ, who rejoices in the passing of time because time itself is ordained, created, and ruled over by God, and who gives us the weekly patterns of work and rest, not so that we can wallow in futility, or be unsatisfied in rest, but in order for us to be satisfied and find our meaning in Him. Let's pray. Father God, we look back on 2023, and we may have many different types of emotions and thoughts concerning the past 12 months. But Lord, may we look at the passage of time not with cynical eyes, not with a thought of, oh, I could have done more, not with thoughts of, oh, I have these regrets, but Lord, may we look at the passage of time and say, wow, God has held all things together, and by Him and through Him and for Him has Jesus Christ created all things. And so as we look towards 2024, and as we consider all the work that we have to do, but also all the rest that we have in store for us, let us remember that all these things are rooted in Christ. May we look towards not ourselves, but towards the gospel of Christ. Because it is through the work of Christ, His death on the cross, that we can rest. And it is through the eternal rest of Christ, His victory over sin and death, that we can say and work with confidence. I pray this in Jesus' name.